So you might have seen in the email from the church office that I've called this morning's talk moving from black and white to Technicolor. And we're going to talk about a little bit about what I mean by that as we move forward for the next couple hours or so. And very funny. Yeah, okay. Gets old, I know. No, it won't be that long. But we're going to talk about a couple of things. So I have a question for this morning. What made you come here today? Why did you get up and get going? There's a variety of reasons, I'm sure. We all have reasons that we do stuff. And perhaps you woke up this morning and you couldn't wait to get here. Your eyes popped open and you're like, it's Sunday and I get to get out of bed and I get, and it's not too long. I'm going to be at church. I'm going to be with a bunch of people who love Jesus and I can't wait. And I'm sure that's probably most of you here, right? Or perhaps you were kind of like me, and your alarm startled you awake, and you're like, oh, what day is it? What day is it? And you slam the snooze button, and you start thinking in a panic, okay, just a few more minutes. And you close your eyes, and you roll over in the bed, and you start trying to calm your breathing, because you know you have to sleep a little. You got 10 minutes, and you calm down. And all of a sudden, you hear noises in the house. Other people are awake. You can't really get those eyes closed. Your brain starts rolling, and you're thinking, oh, boy, everybody's awake. I better get up, okay? And you roll out of bed. And as you do, you're like, okay, well, oh, yeah, it's Sunday. I got to get ready. Whew, at least I'm not in a panic. I don't have to be at the office at 9 or 8:30 or 7 or whatever your day starts like during the week, but 10:30. We get to church for 10:30. Maybe that's how it was. And those two things are kind of a little bit of opposites. And one sort of feels like an obligation. I got to get up. I got to get going. And the other one is like, I get to. And that's the difference in what I'm going to try and talk about this morning between black and white, things you kind of have to do. It's just the way it's always done. My family went to church. I go to church. I guess I'm supposed to. It's what Christians do on Sunday. And so I'm going to roll out and I'm going to make the effort to get there. And I'm going to be as chipper as I possibly can in the morning. I'm going to down as much coffee as I can. In fact, I'll probably bring some with me so that I can actually feel like I'm alive. Black and white. But then there's the first way I mentioned where you're just eager. It's that Technicolor feeling. And I wanted to show you a couple of pictures because I kind of like old pictures and I love when they get colorized. So the first one here, who do you think that is? Anybody guess? Abe Lincoln. Good. I know it's a U.S. guy. Sorry about that, but it's the best one I could find that was showing this difference. Now, if you look at the picture on the right, or sorry, on the left, it's the black and white picture of Abe Lincoln. And then somebody has gone and added color to the right-hand side. Does the right-hand side strike you differently at all? It almost makes it feel real. And in fact, you could even make an argument that the guy on the right looks a little younger. I mean, he's got some rosy cheeks. There's this life that's there when it's color. The black and white, oh, it's historical. Sometimes when it's black and white, we have sort of this sense, okay, well, that's how things used to be. But when we look at it in Technicolor, all of a sudden our brains make this change, and we're like, oh, that's a real person. Let's go to the next one. Who do you think that is? Anybody know? Trick question, maybe a tricky question. One of my favorite authors, I don't know if that gives it away. Anybody? Mark Twain. So you have a picture probably we've seen on the back of a book or in a historical textbook about what Mark Twain looks like on the left. But if you look on the right, they've put color in that picture. And it's almost like that color, you can almost see that sense of humor lurking there in his face. It sort of is not quite as evident on the black and white side as it is on the color. Let's go to the next one. Anybody know who this person is? Anne Frank. Anne Frank, and that's only like 70, 80 years ago, right? But on the side on the right, doesn't it give her a sense that she's actually a young girl? She's, you get that? It's not just like a passport photo or a photo of somebody in a black and white way. It actually makes it feel real. Next slide. I had a teacher like that, a math teacher in high school. It wasn't Einstein. I don't think that was his name, but he had hair like that, and that's always made me smile. But again, you, when you add color to something, the image, the thing might be the same, but when you add color to it, it just comes alive to us. We all of a sudden can identify. We realize there's something real going on here. So this morning, I hope, do we have another one? I think that was the last one. Yeah, so this morning, I hope our conversation together will remind us and inspire us and rekindle that spark of passion inside for literally being in love with Jesus. And I know as soon as I say that, everybody's mind goes a bunch of different ways. Because we're in a gathering of people, and everyone's thinking, okay, that's why we're here. And if I were to ask how that is expressed for you, you'd feel put on the spot, and you'd wonder, because people are watching, someone's going to have an assessment of whether or not I'm actually proper. And it's interesting that as we gather people together, we all have our radar on what's appropriate. We watch, we try to fit in, we assess each other, and there seems to be something inside of us that really doesn't want to stand out too much. We want to blend in. And actually, guys, this is just all quite normal crowd dynamics. We don't want to stick out. We might do it wrong. We might feel wrong. People will look at us, and then all of a sudden our self-doubt creeps in, and our sense of worth is affected, and our ego gets impacted, and we're like, oh, I shouldn't do that. And you know, in the years that I've worked at churches, it's been interesting to watch how these things percolate in different communities. When we sing songs together, how each person expresses themselves, and we don't stand in our little space looking around and seeing what goes on, but our radar is on. Oh, that person raised their hands in church. Okay, are we allowed to do that here? If we do that, how do we do that? And you've seen those comedian clips on Facebook and stuff, you know, I'm really happy to be here, right? Or whatever the little shtick is about raising your hands and the different forms and whatever. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about having your radar on to what everyone else is doing or thinking about how they're going to interpret your expression. I'm suggesting this morning that we come back and just feel that Spirit of God within us and remember what it's like to be completely in love. So we're going to do a little game. The kids were here earlier. This might feel like a kids game. So I want everyone to stand up. Because I know I saw a couple of eyes start nodding. I figured if we can get everyone to stand up, blood will flow again, and it'll circulate back up into the cranium, allowing you to stay more awake. Okay. How many here are familiar with the song, the game Simon Says? Oh, good. So this means yes, you guys got that. Okay, Simon Says, put your hands up. Simon Says, wiggle your wrists. Simon Says, put your right hand down. Put your left hand down. Oh, see? Those who did it without hearing Simon Says get to sit down. Now, I know that in a crowd of adults, keep your hand going, keep your hand going. I know in a crowd of adults, some of you are like, you forget, Ray, I had to slam that snooze button 3 or 4 times, so I'm looking to sit down. I'm not playing that crazy game. Simon Says, stand on one leg, shaking your right hand. Simon Says, stand on your other leg, shaking your right hand. Simon Says, put your right hand down. Left leg down. Oh, if you did that, you get to sit down. Okay, have a seat. Simon never said, have a seat. But I can tell the fatigue was wearing. And so here's an example of a little game where you do things by instruction. And when you make a mistake, you have to sit down, and everyone's like, oh. And other people are feeling, yeah, there's this competitive thing. I'm going to beat that guy. He's not going to trick me. I'm going to always get it right. And there's all this dynamic going on in a group. What if when we do these kinds of things, we forget about who's watching? That's, to be honest, you guys, part of the reason I sit up the front is because if I raise my hands, I don't care if somebody sees me because I don't see them. You've probably been at the back of the church and seen this big guy put his hands up and like, oh yeah, that's Ray. But I don't know that, so then I'm not thinking, oh yeah, they're all thinking I'm kind of some wacko guy blocking everyone's view from the group karaoke going on. What's up with that? Put your hand, I can't see. Those are the things that are very real for people. But what if we didn't have that consideration going on? What if we didn't think like that and wonder if someone's going to make an assessment on whether my expression is appropriate or not? What if? And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about an interesting story in the Bible. If you have your Bible or your device with you, I'm going to tell you where it is in a moment. It's a story about a Jewish king who for the most of his life had been aware that there is a God who wants to know him personally. And this Jewish king knew that this God was all-powerful, all-knowing, and the best of all, somewhere deep in his heart of hearts, there was a sense that this God actually loved him. He knew that he loved people, but there was a sense for this Jewish king that this God actually loved him. It was personal for him. Long before he was king, he was a poet, a part of the common populace in the area. His dad wasn't famous or well-known. He wasn't even in the kingly family that would become king. It wasn't that much of a big deal. The road to his reign as king you can find in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. But this morning I just wanted to bring us to a time early in his reign. His name, if you haven't already guessed, is King David, son of Jesse. Not a big stellar name that everyone's going to go, oh, that guy. I mean, for us here, probably, yeah. That's the same King David who, when he wasn't king, killed the giant guy named Goliath. How many remember that story? Yeah, that's a familiar one. If you're a church folk, you'd probably have heard that many times. So this is the same guy, and now he's actually king. And one of the things that's really particularly special for the nation of Israel is this gold-covered box. And this gold-covered box is called an ark, and it has followed the nation from their exit in Egypt centuries before. And it's a special place because it shows them that actually God is present with them. So when David becomes king, he starts to think, you know what? We need to have this thing, this presence of God, this symbol that God is with us. We need to bring it up to the capital city. We need to bring it here, and we need to have it in a place where everyone recognizes, yes, God is with us. Because all of the years prior, he had this knowledge, this awareness that for him, God was really there with him. And he was hoping that some little symbol like this would help the rest of the nation recognize that same truth. And there's a series of circumstances that brings him to king. He goes and then begins bringing this ark. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. You may have remembered it from the Raiders of the Lost Ark movie from several decades ago. If you're old like me, you remember it. But same thing, different context. I want to read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you have your device or your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul was a king before, watched from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Remember we were just talking about what's going on with other people always seems to impact us. And so this is from the other perspective. Michael is his wife, and in those days, as a king, you grew alliances. And so when David had done, prior to be king, had done a great feat for the nation of Israel, the king said, if you accomplish this task, then I will let you marry my daughter. It was like a huge win. It was like the carrot at the end of a stick. If you can do this thing, I'll let you marry my daughter. And so David saw his daughter, went, oh yeah, baby, and went and did the thing and got the princess. That's who Michael is. She grew up in the king's house. She knew how to be regal. She was very aware of propriety and how you should act as a princess. She knew exactly the way to present properly to the general populace. She knew what it was to be royal. And now her husband is king, and she's standing in the building looking out, and here comes the king, and he's dancing, and he's excited, and he's bouncing around, he's just going, I don't know if he had rhythm like a Mennonite or not, or if he had actually good rhythm like some of my brothers from Africa might have. I have no idea. I know I don't have any. But there he is in front of this crowd, dancing a jig, going crazy, and she sees it and goes, huh? What are people going to think? How are people going to interpret? That's not how the king, that's not how a king operates. Doesn't he know? Verse 17, and they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had created for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings before the Lord his God. And when he had finished sacrificing burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And he gave loaves of bread and cakes of dates and raisins. Now, I wasn't really excited about the raisin part, to be honest. I'm not into that side of the world. That's maybe an acquired taste. Anyway, he gave it to the whole crowd of Israelites that were there, both men and women, and all the people took the gifts and went to their homes. And David, satisfied and excited, came home to his bless his house to see his gorgeous wife. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, oh, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself, going around half naked in full view of everybody, the slave girls, his servants, any vulgar person would see. Not quite the excitement he was looking for. But listen to his words in verse 21. David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or anyone from his house or the royal family, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Do you catch the difference of attitude David had? Because he recognized that the God of Israel wanted to know him, had a desire to have a friendship with him that was technicolor, was looking for somebody to say, I love you, God, and I don't care who knows it. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care if the slave girls or the common folk think the king has lost his mind. I don't care. I love you. That was David's heart. The story highlights a couple of pieces for me. First, David's celebration had nothing to do with anyone else. It doesn't even seem to me that anyone was on his radar. It's like he was all on his own. Have you ever been in that space? David was so excited that God's presence was coming home to the city that he danced with wild abandon. And isn't it interesting that even his own wife, the person closest to him arguably, was concerned with how it would look to everyone else? Now, the obvious question at this point of the story that if you've been at church for a long time, that you might expect to hear is, what about you? That's not what I want to do this morning. You see, a question like that is just going to induce guilt, and that's not what I want to do. I don't like being guilted into something. And so that's not my plan this morning. Don't hear that. But what I do want to do is I want to paint a picture for you of what it was that David had on the inside that just flowed out from his soul. That thing on the inside that was uncontainable. He didn't care because it was just about him and God. Whenever we talk about a relationship with Jesus in the church today, it's almost like a switch gets flipped, and subconsciously, our minds, we step out of what relationships are normally like, and we spiritualize it. Because after all, we can't see Jesus. It's not like he's holding your hand. It's not like he comes up and gives you a hug. It's not like there's some kind of thing tangible that you have. And it's almost as if we hear a religiously connected name like Jesus, our brain gets tripped into thinking, well, it's just kind of a vague concept, kind of like a metaphor. We would never vocalize it this way. We wouldn't say, oh, well, it's kind of like that. But that's what our brains sort of naturally do. At least it has for me. We don't think in actual, real terms. So I want to back up into this story because I think it's important for us to hear David's heart a little bit. And luckily for us, if you flop your Bible open into the middle, you have a whole series of things David wrote down that were like songs long before he became king. And it's interesting, and I know that maybe people who aren't really churchified get tripped up. The book is called Psalms, and it's sometimes figuring out what that means is a challenge if you're not churchified. But really what it just means is poems and songs. You can even make up the tune. And I'm sure David did, many occasions. But as you read the lyrics in Psalms, and I'm saying that intentionally, it's actually the P is silent. It's a weird thing about English. Psalms. You read the lyrics of the songs he wrote, you can see how David feels about his relationship with God. Listen to number 42. Number 42 of the Psalms. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night, I have only tears for food, and my enemies continually haunt me saying, where's your God? Where's your God now? And my heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amidst the sound of a great celebration. I long for that moment. Do you remember when it dawned on you the first time how deep, how passionately God loved you? Not you in the general sense of human beings. I'm talking about the specific sense of you. His love for you. That feeling, that emotional response. We forget that so easy. But David didn't want to forget that. My heart is breaking. Verse 8 of the same poem. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. My friends, that's what's available for us. That's what motivates the whole area of our spiritual life, the passion. It doesn't need to be contained in a proper box where everyone goes, oh, well, isn't that a great service? Thank you, Ray. Those were such wonderful words. It's like, yeah, we get to be here. I get to see Jesus. He actually made himself real to me in such a way that all of a sudden, I love him. We know what it's like to love people. Those of us who have a significant other, we have a tangible relationship. We know what that feeling is like. I remember when Sharon and I were dating. There was this eagerness inside when I was on my way to see her. It wasn't uncomfortable like butterflies, but it's a little bit like butterflies, but in a good way. I couldn't wait to get there. It was like I was getting happy feet. And I'm going to go see Jared. I can't wait to go there. It was a 45-minute drive. It was lucky I didn't get a speeding ticket. That's love, people. That's what love does. That's what love looks like. But have we ever taken the moment to translate that to our friendship with Jesus? I get to see Jesus and I get to hang out today. I just can't wait. I know if you're like me, sometimes that concept is foreign. And we heap guilt on ourselves. I didn't do my devotions today. I'm such a horrible person. I didn't spend time with... No! If there's some way that we can flip that switch and remember that this relationship with Jesus is alive. It's real. It gives energy to us. And you don't have to drive 45 minutes to get it. My soul would long to get to Sharon in the same way that David's soul longed for the Lord. She's my wife now. But even still, over the past few years, when her job would take her out of town, I'd get that same kind of, she's coming home. She's coming home today. Isn't it a shame that I don't get that same feeling Sunday morning? Get to go to church. Let's go. We're getting there. Come on. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to remind us of that reality. To remind us that that reality. Here's what Paul says. Listen to Colossians 2. You, all of us, were dead because of your sins. That's separated from God. Because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. So we were separated from God. There was a 45-minute drive between us and God. But then the next part, listen to this. Then God made you alive in Christ because he forgave our sins. He canceled the written record of the charges against us and took it away, nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. And by the way, folks, it's those spiritual rulers and authorities that are trying to help us forget that feeling of happy feet. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Now, what would cause something like that to happen? Well, the same author writes in a different place. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. I had nothing to do with it. That's what love does. I had nothing going on that I could do on my own. I couldn't make it happen. And then, at just the right time, Jesus Christ died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person or a good person. Though maybe someone might, you know, be willing to die for someone who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right with God in his sight by the blood of Jesus Christ, he will save us from any condemnation. For since our friendship with God has been restored by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. The friendship connection has already happened. You don't have to accept it. There's no clicking of the button to go, I accept this friend request. God did everything possible through Jesus Christ to make that reality true. While he was not even on your radar. Dear church, this is what love does. Love does this. It gives before receiving. It does whatever is necessary to forgive. Love leaves a person eager to be close. This willingness to be undignified, to just put it all out there regardless of the audience, the power of God's love, that's what moves things from black and white to technicolor. From the things we're supposed to do to be good Christian people that we've grown up doing in all of our families that we know we should do, it's this love of God that moves us from that to the technicolor passion. In the same way David was passionately excited about God's presence, I believe God, listen to me, I truly believe God is as passionate as that to be present with you. I believe God is as passionately present as we saw exemplified by David to be present with you. But our brains can't compute that often. But that's why the Spirit of God is in us. To connect us emotionally that God is getting happy feet. He's excited to be able to hang out. He's longing for you and I to know that passion. He's longing for you and I to enter that space of wild abandon. It doesn't matter when or it doesn't matter who's looking. It doesn't matter. So here's the takeaway this week. I want to challenge you and myself to reinitiate that friendship with Jesus. I've had these moments with Jesus, and it's like reconnecting with an old friend. I know that there are people in this room, you can think of people who are friends, who you've had for years, and when you reconnect with that person, you're like, huh, it's like no time has passed. It's been 30 years, but I don't feel like it's been 30 years. That's my challenge to you. Take time to reconnect that friendship with Jesus. It might be stilted at first, just like when you meet that person you haven't seen for a really long time, and you're like, wow, you're older. Where did your hair go? It used to be really cool, you know? Parted in the middle, feathered on the side, the mullet going on in the back, party in the back. Wow, I can't imagine what I must look like to you. But you will be surprised how quickly he will meet you there. You see, Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. That life of anticipation of just, I can't wait to hang out with Jesus. Maybe it's on the drive to work. Maybe it's in the evening when you're most awake. Maybe it's in the morning early. I don't care. He doesn't care. Because it's not about when, it's about hanging out. That's what's amazing. The Spirit of God lives in you, in me, and he will give life. He will give us that feeling of anticipation. And it doesn't have to remain the same old, black and white thing that everybody is familiar with. it truly can step over the line into technicolor. Let's pray.